2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. He says, "Beloved, I am already writing to you this second letter, in which I am stirring up your pure or sincere mind in remembrance, to remember the words which had been spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of our Lord and Savior through us, the apostles. Knowing this first, that during the last days, mockers or scoffers will come, going according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For from which time the fathers fell asleep, all things are remaining this way from the beginning of creation. For it is hidden from them,'" actually the literal translation is, "this willingly is hidden from them, that the heavens were of old and earth was out of water and through water, they have been standing by the word of God, through which the world of old, being deluged by water, was destroyed. But the now heavens and earth, having been preserved by the same word, while being preserved for fire for a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Chapter 1, Peter presented the principles of the Christian faith. There's three characteristics. The fact that a Christian, not a religious Christian, but a born-again Christian, a biblical Christian, is one who participates with the divine nature. Secondly, by participating with the divine nature, we are involved in the stages of growth process. And thirdly, this is all to prepare us to go be with the Lord forever. And he teaches that our entrance into heaven will be in accordance with that growth process. So he says these three things are of primary importance for the believer. The first letter was written to warn the believers about the threat from the world against the believer. This letter is written to warn the believer about threats from within the church, from within the assembly of believers, that people will come and teach things that will be different from the basic three characteristics of participating with the divine nature, growth process, and preparation for entrance into heaven. And then he spent the entire chapter 2 with the profile or characteristics of those who are false teachers. And you can call it Peter's rant or call it whatever you wish, but he really digs into the false teachers and warns the believers about these false teachers, because they will be in the church. It isn't that they will not be teaching the Bible. Even the cults teach the Bible, or from the Bible, should I say. But he is very adamant that now that he is about ready to leave this earth, that believers are to beware because of two basic principles. Number one, this world is of Satan, and it is temporary. It will burn. And secondly, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, which we are studying in the book of Revelation. So therefore, what kind of people ought you to be? Where ought your priorities to be? In that which is temporary and is going to burn, or that which is permanent and will be permanent throughout eternity? So we've had the principles of the Christian faith. We've had the profile of false teachers. Chapter 3, the people that we ought to be. The people that we ought to be. First of all, the prologue to this chapter, verses 1 and 2. He says, beloved, this already is the second letter I am writing to you. Just taking that one section. Notice the translation already. Most English translations translate that adverb as now. I am now writing to you. And it means already, in the sense that the first letter was written, and soon after he had to write the second letter. I'm already writing the second letter. In light of the things that he wants them to know, and notice he calls them beloved. It's an affectionate term to say I'm writing to those who are family members, who are saved and who are in the body of Christ. And I'm already now writing this second letter. Notice secondly, in which. The word which is plural, which means he's making reference to both letters, First and Second Peter. In which I am stirring up your pure mind in remembrance. Notice next, he says, your pure mind. I am stirring up your pure mind. We talked about the remembrance factor before, but Peter did not introduce this element of the pure mind. The word pure comes from two Greek words, hele, meaning the sun, and krino, to judge according to the sun. And what it means is people used to judge the purification content of things by putting it in water and holding it up to the sun to look in to see if there's any impurities that the eye could see. This is the word that is used in the New Testament mostly for sincerity. A person who is sincere is a person whom you can hold up to the light, and they are you are able to see through them. They are an open book. There's nothing hidden. Everything is able to be seen when put under the light. And that's what this word sincerity means. It doesn't mean to act sincere in a human way. It means to be open to standing before the light being transparent, if you want to use that word. Some people are transparent and some are not. Some present a version of themselves, but they're not willing to be open and to be sincere. This is the pure or sincere mind. Fourthly, he says, I'm stirring you up in remembrance. And we studied this also in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Being reminded of the truth and being stirred up about the truth is very necessary in the believer's life. If you ever get to a point where someone says, we're going to study a certain book of the Bible, and you say, well, I've already studied that, so forget it, then you have missed the point of the study of Scripture. Every time you go through a piece of Scripture, no matter how many times you've studied it or been in a study before, it is to stir you up by way of remembrance. Especially if you already know the material. Well, if I already know it, why do I study? Because it's a ministry that God has where he stirs up what you already know and brings it to life again. It's like a fire that you thought was put out, but it has been fanned so that the flames come back. So I'm stirring your pure mind, your sincere mind, your open, transparent mind, and I'm stirring you up by way of or in remembrance. Verse 2, the purpose for him stirring up. For you to remember the words which have been spoken before by the holy prophets. That's one. Number two, to stir you up that you might remember the commandment of our Lord and Savior from our apostles. So you have Old Testament, the words which have been spoken before by the prophets, and secondly, the commandment which has been delivered to us, this commandment which is of the Lord and Savior. So he's saying, I'm bringing all Scripture together, the message of Scripture together, and bringing this to your remembrance that you might be stirred up. We have a tendency to forget that when we go to fellowship, whether it's here or anywhere else, that we have a warning that has been given to us in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that is not that there might be false teachers and false teachings, but that there is false teaching and false teachers in the church. Just because it sounds good or feels good, or even if you agree with it, doesn't mean that it's true. And many have gone that way, where they judge teaching by whether they agree with it or not. Well, if our thinking is off and our thinking is affected by sin, one of the worst things that could happen is that I agree to the truth of teaching based on my agreement with it. Because what happens if my view of Scripture's off? We don't accept that. In fact, we find a lot these days, because the study of the Word of God is slipping in priority in a believer's life, to study and find out its truth, that many people are going by what they believe is true. And if you teach something that's different than what they believe, you're wrong, until their belief changes. That also, by the way, in Greek is called heresies. When you go by your own belief about something, it's called heresies. And that's where we get the word heresy from. Heresies start with people believing truth into existence that is not found in Scripture. That's heresy. Many churches have split in the congregation, and a new church was formed because they could not agree about what certain scriptures mean. One group held one opinion, one group held another. And so the church was divided over opinion. That's all religious belief is opinion. We just call it religious belief to make it sound better. But it's just opinion. What I believe to be true is just opinion. What does God's Word say? So he says, I'm stirring you up. Both the Old Testament, the prophecies from the Old Testament, and the apostles themselves in the New Testament from them have warned us that this will be in the church. Verse 3, he says, knowing this first, this is first in priority. Verse 3, that scoffers will come. The word scoffers is the word to mock. People are going to come and mock the teaching of Scripture. These are not supposed non-believers outside of the church mocking believers. These are people or teachers within the church who are mocking certain doctrines of the Bible. Now, as I told you before, one of the tools that a false teacher will use is intimidation. Spending the first 15, 20 minutes making you feel stupid if you believe what the Bible says. You know, that old time religion stuff. And if you still believe that stuff, then you have no mind of your own. Make you feel stupid, intimidate. So that when they present their form of the teaching, you'll have to accept it because you don't want to be stupid, you know? And that's the intimidation factor. Mockers will come during the last days. Their characteristics, they will be going, it's the word walking, in the English text, it's a present participle. They're going to be continually traveling down a path that is according to their own lusts. Again, it is important for us to discern, to test the Spirit, as to what a person's motivation is for giving the message that they're giving. If people are going according to the lusts of their flesh, they will pull out teachings and scriptures and present them in a certain way to support, bless you, to support the lust of the flesh. And their messages will appeal to the lust of the flesh that's in the world. And they will encourage you. As we saw in chapter 2, the false teachers will take people who supposedly have responded to the gospel, they'll turn them around and send them right back out into the world to practice the lust of their flesh, only this time in the name of Jesus instead of in the name of sin. And that makes it okay, supposedly. So their motivation is they are going according to the lust of the flesh. They're not just trying to trip people up. That is their own lust. You can tell where people are at in relation to sin and the world and the flesh and the spirit realm by the sermons they give or the teachings that they give. They're either leaning towards and in favor of the things of the flesh, or they are leaning in favor of the things of the spirit. Verse 4, their communication. Their mockery says, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Now, I don't know about you, but these are some things that I pay attention to, and maybe I'm off on a different track or whatever, but I notice in was radio messages or teachings or church messages and sermons, I notice that there's very little presentation about the coming of Christ, that he's coming at any time. Now, there's a reason for that, because if we focus on being prepared for his coming, if we're focused on the temporariness of this life, we got our bags packed, so to speak, we're ready to go, then it doesn't fit the messages that say we have to build horizontally. That the Christian thing to do is build bigger buildings and bigger programs and bring more of the world into the church to attract people. That's not getting people ready. Because I would hate to be in that situation and the Lord come today. Well, what have you been doing? Well, you know, we brought the world into the church to attract the people. We did that for you. No. You know, that's not going to hold up. But they say, whether they say it audibly or whether it is their attitude, where is the promise of his coming? People will tell you when you approach them and say, I haven't heard any messages about the coming of Christ. Well, they've believed that promise for years, and look, he's never come. These are pastors. These are teachers. He hasn't come yet, and Paul thought he would come in his day, and Peter thought he would come in his day. He didn't come. Yeah, he'll come back someday. But in the meantime, we're busy building the kingdom horizontally, not vertically and spiritually. Now, the reason why they say this is very interesting. He says, and notice Gar tells us the reason why. Where is the promise of his coming? For from which time the fathers slept, that would be the fathers of the nation Israel, all things in this way are remaining from the beginning of the creation. That doesn't sound right. All things have not remained since creation. They have forgotten that at a point in time after creation, the world was destroyed by a cataclysmic flood. Verse 5 gives us the reason why they base their opinion on the fact that everything has remained the same. For this willingly is hidden from them. They willingly accept the fact that it's hidden from them. They welcome it. What is it? that the heavens were of old, and the earth had been standing out of water and through water. And all of this by the word of God. All of the earth was water. God gave a command for the dry land to appear, and it appeared. And through water, as there was also water above the earth. I'll get to that in a moment. But all of this happened at creation because of the word of God, through which, that is the water, the world was destroyed after having been deluged with water. Again, the earth was created out of water, and it was destroyed by water. In Genesis chapter 1, and that's what I want to read to you this morning, Genesis chapter 1, about creation, as I want to set the scene for you so that in your mind you have that image of what Peter and the apostles taught about creation. It says in the beginning, this is Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. That is, it was desolate and uninhabited. That's what it means. It was just there. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, because it was all water. God said, and this is what the Hebrew says, be light. He gave no formula, like, let there be light. He just, light be, or light exist. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And it was evening and morning, day one. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. The word firmament in the Hebrew is rakia, and it means the expanse of the heavens. Let there be a rakia in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the rakia and divided the waters which were under the rakia from the waters which were from above the rakia, and it was so. And God called the rakia heaven, and it was evening and morning, day two. And then it says, and let the waters which were under heaven be gathered together in one place. And this is where he brought land to appear from out of the water. But the biblical teaching is that at a point in time in creation, God divided the waters which were upon the earth from the waters which were in the heavens. Chapter 2 tells us that in the beginning, after creation, that there was no rain upon the earth. That it was like an irrigation. There was a mist and underground streams that provided the water for here on the earth. But it never rained, because there was this canopy-like object surrounding the earth. There was water on the earth. Then there was the rakia, the expanse of the heavens. And somewhere a distance from here, there was like a canopy, whether it was a literal object or just water suspended in space based on God's law and God's rule. So that when it came time for the flood, the Psalms says that the windows of heaven were opened and that the waters on the earth were broken up from under the earth, came gushing out to where the culmination of the water coming down from this canopy type object, as well as the water coming up from the ground, that is what caused the flood. It was not a prolonged rainstorm that came through that caused the flood, because the entire earth was covered. And that's also the reason why people lived at an older age prior to the flood. It's because this canopy-like structure, whether physical, material, or just in by way of spiritual law, kept the earth from being bombarded by the sun's rays or from outer space, however you want to call it. So people lived longer. After the flood, people died younger until we're in the position that we are today. But it is interesting that this is how the earth was created. God moved upon the waters. It was all water. And God had the dry land appear, but he also separated the waters on the earth from the waters in the heavens. And there was this tremendous amount of water that provided the rain, as we would call it, the water for the flood. That it rained that period of time from this, the windows of heaven being broken up. And that's the teaching of Scripture. But you see, false teachers say, according to our text in verse 5, that all things remain the same since creation. There was no flood, there was no destruction. And everything's been the same for who knows how long. 6,000 years, 5,000 years for man on the earth. The age of the earth, some people say millions of years. And you're telling me Christ is coming? Nothing's changed. I mean, that's a nice little religious theme to keep your positive thinking up and your hope up. But they expected him back to come back in Paul's day. But Peter says they willingly receive the fact that the destruction of the earth was hidden from them. They didn't receive it. They didn't understand it. They didn't even accept it. Found a way out around it. Verse 7, he says, and the now heavens, that's a literal translation, the heavens and the earth that are now, after the flood, are being preserved by the same word. The word preserved is in the perfect tense, which means from the time of the flood until now, the current heaven and earth is being preserved and reserved by God, by the same word of God that created all things and that brought all things into existence, and that sustains all things. In fact, the word for, I'll get to that in a second. The same word of God has been preserving the heavens and the earth. The same word of God. While right now being preserved for fire, for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. There will not be a flood again. God promised there would not be a flood. But Peter is presenting to us that there will be fire. This chapter is going to teach us that the earth will be burned up, all of its elements. It's going to dissolve. It's going to melt with fervent heat. It will all be done away. And that's the next judgment which is to come. So he's warning believers about getting caught up in a philosophy, even a Christian philosophy, that is horizontal rather than vertical. A philosophy that says, go out and get from the world the things your flesh wants, or that appeals to your flesh, when in reality, it's only temporary. As a matter of fact, it's just being reserved right now for judgment. And as we will hear him say later on in this chapter, since this is the truth of things, Christ is coming back, The physical world is going to be destroyed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So what kind of people ought you to be? Where should your priorities be? Where should the emphasis of life be? What should you be spending your time doing? Putting time into that which is going to be destroyed? Or put your time into that which is going to last forever? And that's Peter's challenge. Now, it is interesting. We studied, let me find the verse here. In Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us, Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, it tells us that Jesus Christ right now is causing the epics of history, the segments of history, to be carried along, meaning history itself, the days, one day after another, and history to be fulfilled, is being carried along by the word of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that all things are being held together by the Lord himself. That is to say, all things are being sustained. What they willingly forget, these false teachers, at the end of verse 5, is that the earth has been standing out of water and through water by the word of God. The term standing is the same word that is found in Colossians chapter 1, where it says that the Lord holds all things together. All things are sustained by the Lord. The Bible says that when the end comes, the Lord is going to let everything go. He's going to take his hand off of it and allow it to self-destruct, which it would do right now if he were not holding all things together. So he brought everything into existence by his word. He sustains and holds everything together by his word. In the future, he's going to bring judgment by his word. So again, the challenge, what kind of people ought you to be? We should allow God's Spirit to create in us that attitude of temporariness of the things that we're handling. That the things that we think are important from this world are actually least important. And so he's warning about the teachers. In other words, be focused on your spiritual growth. He's going to tell us in verse 18 of this chapter, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whereas he says, false teaching will take you back out into the world. False teaching will appeal to the desires and lusts of your flesh. And that's what's happening today. We'll continue next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that gives us the warning. But we also confess that by your Spirit we need you to intercede. We need you to create in us a mind and a heart that is directed towards you. We pray by your Spirit you would convict us that about our involvement with the world and the material things of life. Convict us to not put more emphasis in it than is necessary, but rather direct our hearts and minds to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.